right, Job chapter 31. This kind of works out as pleasant as it can in the book of Job, seeing it is the eve of Thanksgiving. These are three chapters. They still have some drama and things to them, but much more like chapter 28, where Job just focuses on God, and we see a whole different attitude there. We're going to see these first chapter, 31, is the last that we will hear from Job, except for a couple utterances until chapter 42. The other three guys are done. We don't hear from them anymore. And then chapters 32 and 33 will be Elihu, the author of the book. And then he'll give his take on what he's... Remember, he's just been sitting back listening to all this, and he's going to give his take on it. So Job chapter 31, and Job has continued. He's spoken the last three chapters, and now he's going to make his final speech. He said in verse 1, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Now, for us guys here, that's a very important verse for us. It says he made a covenant with his eyes. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 1 that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And so many times we are taken by surprise by different things that happen to us because we have not purposed in our heart ahead of time how we would respond to a situation. The Bible says, "Commit your works unto the Lord, and what? Your thoughts shall be established." So if we get up in the morning and we realize that we are going to be attacked, and we put on the armor of God, and we realize that the devil can only get to us one of two ways, that is our eyes and our ears, and we will make a covenant and say, "God, help me. Help me with my eyes." You think about Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 gives an analogy of a horse with blinders. You know, where they put, when they're training the horse and they don't want the horse's eyes to scatter, they want him to stay focused, they'll put these blinders on the horse, causing him to only look straight forward. And in that passage in Proverbs 4, it talks about guarding your heart, protecting your heart. And you put these blinders on to do that. So Job here says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Now, the only way to get to your heart is through your eyes and your ears. And Job knew that. Matter of fact, later on he talks about his heart in relation with his eyes. And so Job says, "I realize that I want to protect my thinking, my mind, and my heart. So I made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look upon a maid." Guys, that's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is how the three, how all sin is categorized under one of those three things. Now, you think of the lust of the flesh. You want to feed your flesh? Don't make a covenant with your eyes. Just let your eyes wander to and fro and look at everything. Lust of the eyes, that's the obvious one. And the pride of life. You know, there's a reason that the quarterback always wants to date the star cheerleader. Do you know why? Because they mutually make each other look good. You know what that is? That is the pride of life. They may not be in love. I mean, I would say sometimes, but more times than not, the quarterback wants the head cheerleader, and the head cheerleader wants the quarterback because they make each other look good. That's the pride of life. So those are your three categories of sin. And Job says here, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" Jesus Christ said to look upon someone and to lust for a man, to lust after a woman, is to commit adultery with her already. God's standard for our eyes and heart is much higher than the SEC can ever say about TV. The standards that they have for TV, whether it's broadcast or cable, are not God's standards. You know that. And the way that the devil wants to attack you is through your eyes. If he can get your eyes to wander, it starts to be thoughts. Thoughts start to be, you know, you dwell on it. You dwell on it long enough, it'll become action. Action after a while becomes habit. Habit after a while becomes addiction. And you'll be in trouble. You'll be in trouble. So guys, you need to make a covenant with your eyes. Because if you do not, where the eyes go, the heart and the mind will follow. Job says it here. Ladies, can you help us out? Ladies need to help us out. Now, I hear this argument that it's the guy's fault. They're always thinking about it. Well, I know that God said to replenish the earth, to populate and replenish the earth. And if those desires were based on women, there'd probably be about 200,000 people in the whole world. So there is a reason that God put some of those desires into man. What happens is when a man does not curb those desires or his eyes, and it becomes what we have in society today. So I hear women say, it's just the guys, it's just their dirty mind, it's just their thought life and everything else. You know what? We're all wicked. I'm not gonna let the guys off the hook that we're not wicked. And we will probably take advantage of every opportunity we have. And that's where we have to be careful. But I do know this. There's a principle, not only in the New Testament, when it talks about the women should adorn themselves with shamefacedness and sobriety, and that they should adorn themselves according to the inward man and not the outward man. And I think about this principle in the Old Testament. See, this is where, as you read through scriptures, you say, God, just teach me today. There's a great lesson on modesty and whose responsibility the modesty is in the Old Testament. When they built the tabernacle, they had the altar there. And they would come and they'd put the sacrifices on the altar, and they would have to burn those sacrifices. And in the middle of that whole thing, God says to them, don't build any steps to go up to the altar so that you don't show. Your nakedness does not show. So God says, in a sense, that the person has to be careful that they do not do something that draws attention to that. God didn't want them climbing up on these steps where they're standing up above everyone and things show. So God says there's a responsibility on the wearer of the apparel to protect the other people. There is a difference between being attractive and being an attraction. And that's what the women need to pray about. My wife, several years ago, taught a ladies' Bible study here, and she handed out a survey to the ladies about their apparel and things like that. And one of the questions she asked is, have you ever asked your husband how your apparel affects them? And there were ladies that said, I could never do that. That is a level of dishonesty between a man and a woman that can be very dangerous. Number one, it helps the woman to understand how a man thinks. And number two, it'll help that woman understand what her clothing says. In Proverbs, it says that the woman has the attire of a harlot, but God never calls her a harlot. God doesn't say that you are a harlot, but God does talk about women that have the attire of a harlot. So God puts the responsibility. Now, guys, we got some guys here in the singles ministry, they've been over to the house. When we have a pool party, the guys have to wear a t-shirt. Guys have to wear a t-shirt. You say, oh, that's old and archaic. Yep, you're right. But you know what? Maybe I could help some young lady not be attracted to a man for the wrong reason. You say, can you find that in the Bible? Nope. You don't think there's a difference between men and women? Absolutely, I do. I am married. Although I have only one child, natural born child, I understand that whole thing. Okay? I always love it. You know, we were going through our infertility. Well, are you trying anymore? No, after a couple times, why bother? I'm human. Okay? I understand the whole populate the world thing. Okay, we've done our best. God didn't give the truth. All right. So we tell the guys, you got to wear a shirt. We go swimming. Why? Because I don't want the women to feel that they're the only one that have to worry about modesty. And when a lady comes over and sees a guy, people go, oh, well, look at him. He's got a six pack. See, I got a keg. That should make me even more sexy. Okay? He's got a six pack. I've probably got a couple cases. All right? I don't want the women to look at the guy and get the and look at the muscles before they look at the walk with the Lord. You say, well, I haven't seen, you won't. You won't. But you know what? I'll tell you what. The ladies in the class appreciate that. They appreciate somebody would say, guys, put a t-shirt on. You know, you want to take it off some other time? You go ahead. Here, you ever see that verse in the New Testament where it says to not defraud one another? Mm-hmm. I don't want the guys defrauding the women. I don't want the women causing the guys problems by what they wear. Job says it right here. It starts with your eyes. If you can make a covenant with your eyes, and if you can protect your eyes from wandering, you will have a better chance. Okay? Now, my heart's wicked enough, and I remember enough of what I've seen that I have to fight that. Any of you ever have a problem with that while you're praying or reading your Bible? How your mind decides it's going to jump the track and take you someplace you don't want to be while you're reading and praying? Well, let's not add more to that. Kevin?
Do you think that physical attraction is not an important part of, a marriage or a relationship?
Nope, not at all. I gotta enjoy kissing my wife. I mean, I'm not saying it's not important part of the relationship. It shouldn't be the important part leading to a relationship.
It should not be the most important part, but it should
be. Right. But the thing is, when couples start out in that realm, it's very hard to take the realm to a spiritual level when you start out with the physical. And I think that's one of, any church, any singles ministry, I think the important thing is that other single people get to see single people in action before they get emotionally attached. You know, that's the difficult thing, is if a girl, more so with a girl, but not always, but if they get emotionally attached or they get physically attached before they get spiritually attached, they've started off on a shaky foundation. So I know. I mean, I think my wife is good looking, and that's the great thing is everybody has different tastes. So society in Hollywood, I won't use my other name for them. They say this is what a guy should look like. This is what a woman looks like. And how many people destroyed themselves trying to look like that when that's not what God intended? Just look at creation. Look at they just found these new creatures down a mile and a half below the surface of the water in the Gulf of Mexico. They're just unbelievably wild-looking creatures. You know what that is? God just says, I made that. I go, I don't think that's beautiful. God says, I don't care. I made it. It's cool. Everything he makes is good. We know that from Genesis. So I think that attraction, getting married out of duty, well, somebody's got to make babies. I guess it'll be me. I don't see that either in Scripture. There is a love thing there. But when you start out on that foot, it obviously, look at our society today. How many unwed parents there are, children haven't been brought up in that. We have to say that society has hurt itself badly from that. So no, I mean, it's not like, yeah, I married the wall over there. I'm godly. No, I don't think God thinks that either. But at the same time, we ought to protect one another, married and single. We ought to protect one another. You know? All right. Exciting way to start the class. Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is what? The eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be what? Full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. Oh, I just love the New Testament. It's so much easier living under grace. That verse is in the New Testament. That verse is not in the Old Testament under the law. Under the law, you had to do the deed. Here, you think about it, you've done the deed, and you'll be judged for it. I think I like the Old Testament. But then again, I got to become a sheep rancher with my sin life. Lamentations 3:51. Look what Jeremiah says here. 3:51. Mine eye affecteth what? My heart. My eye affects my heart because of all the daughters of my city. Do I have to make it any clearer? Job says, I made a covenant. Why should I think upon a maid? You know, Jeremiah says that my eye affecteth my heart because of the daughters of the city. So I think we understand how important it is to guard our heart through our eyes. And even Eve, when she saw the fruit, she what? She saw that it was good. She didn't just taste. She didn't feel and go, wow, I love the shape of this baby. She saw that it was good and it affected her heart. Verse 2. For what portion of God is there from above? In other words, God's not part of all that. That whole lust and desire and everything else. Of course, we know from James, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth death. And when death, or no, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. LSD. Lust, sin, death. So what portion of God is there from above? And any of that? Nothing. Nothing. And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? None. Is not destruction to the wicked and of a strange punish and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Now stop and think. God is working on Job to see what thing in him? His self-righteousness. All right. What has been the other three guys' arguments against Job for the entire book? He's got some sin, and that's why God's done that. Okay? And so he's been battling that the whole... Remember then we saw the verse, you know, I'm not going to let my integrity go. You know, I'm not going to, you know, bless you for all these attacks you've had on me. Notice who's saying this. Is not destruction to the wicked and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Right? Job is saying that. And what he's saying is, huh, does it fit? He's sitting here. He has been destroyed. He's called God the destroyer in this. You've destroyed me. You're my enemy. You've attacked me. He's sitting here in this condition, and he says this. It's kind of wild. It's almost like he's condemning himself. You know what I mean? But we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I enjoy witnessing to people that say that they've never sinned. Because it won't take me long to get them to. Okay? Because if we really think that we haven't sinned, we just did. Now, they don't understand that. But to say, I've never sinned, you just sinned by saying you never sinned. And Job here is kind of like, and this chapter here can also be seen as a self-righteous person trying to prove their worth to God. Because Job's going to list a bunch of things here. And it could sound like a self-righteous person saying, well, I'm pretty good, and I'm this, and I'm that, and everything else. And Job taking that position, all of a sudden he utters something going, did I say that? It doesn't make sense for Job to say that. It's almost like playing into their argument and what they've said about him. Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? Does God? He can tell when the hair on her head falls, or a sparrow falls, and how many hairs are on her head. For some, it's how many hairs fall and how many sparrows there are on your head, depending on, you know, how much hair you have. Hey, what's up, Chad and JJ? What's going on with the hairdos here?
Is this, well, our brains are growing so much.
Okay. You need some extra room. We had to get rid of it. Now, is that both because you're teachers, you don't want to get lice, or... Or what? What's the?
I got the three guard out and the one guard out, and I put what I thought was the three guard on, and so
oh.
I realized it was the one.
Oh, and you said
committed to, you know,
you didn't want to do the anti mohawk,
reverse mohawk.
Okay, all right.
We're the bald is beautiful thing.
Okay,
yeah.
All right. You're like that Midas commercial. Oh, come here, get new tires. Bald's beautiful. That's a new one. Okay, all right. So, does God see all our ways and count our steps? Mm-hmm. Sure He does. Interesting. God counts. God counts. God keeps score. If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot hath hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. Now, what is the problem with Job's philosophy there? In verse 6. What's the problem with his philosophy?
Comparing himself to others.
Right. One, he's either comparing himself to others instead of God's righteousness, and we're going to see that in another verse, or he's comparing his good works with his bad works and says, put them in an even balance and you'll see that the good works are better. Well, and this is a good point to make when you're witnessing to someone and they say that their good works will get them to heaven. Ask them, how many old ladies do you have to walk across the street to make up for stealing? You would think if God had a formula for that, it would be listed somewhere. You know what I mean? It'd be like, you know, and that's where religion came in. You know, say four of these prayers or four of those. Excuse me. It's a good dinner. Thank you. You'd say four of these or do five of them to make up for something you've done. Now, you'd think God would write that somewhere in the Bible if there were things that you had to do to make up for sins. Okay? So when he says, I want to be weighed in the balance, he doesn't want to get on the scale with Jesus Christ. Jesus, if I was on the scale and Jesus Christ stepped on the other side, it looked like a catapult. Really, how in the world do I measure up to him? I mean, yeah, I have his righteousness judicially, but practically speaking, how do I measure up to Christ? I mean, there's probably an Olympic event, you know, in heaven. The angels put money down. Well, I think he could toss Lamondola farther than Sour, because Sour is heavier. So, and then the angels come out. Sorry, I enjoy my Bible reading. So, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Guess what? Verse 4 tells us that God already knows his integrity. He knows his ways and counts his steps. If my step hath turned out of the way, and now watch this, reiterating what Jeremiah said in Lamentation, and my heart walked after what? Mine eyes. And if any blot hath cleaved to my hands, then let me sow, and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. Now, again, that is an interesting statement, considering Job is trying to fight this argument. These other three guys have said that he's got some wicked sin, so God's done all these terrible things to him. And then Job says, if I've done all this, let my children be rooted out. Job, your children are rooted out. You know? So it's just an interesting statement for a man that's been attacked chapter after chapter after chapter. It's an interesting statement for him to say, almost falling into their category. See what I'm saying? See what he's saying? All right. But notice he says that if my steps turned out of the way, my heart walked after my eyes, and a blot hath cleaved to my what? So we walk where we're not supposed to be. We let our eyes look on things that we shouldn't. What next part of our body does it affect? Our hands. See? We walk in the wrong places. Our eyes look at the wrong things. And then this thing is going to cleave to your hands. Pretty soon you'll be involved with that sin even more. That let me sow and another eat. You ever wonder why, you know, that verse there in Ecclesiastes, that if the axe be dull, you're going to have to put more strength to it? And we go and we do 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 and we do. And maybe we're chopping. Maybe we're chopping with a dull axe because God's trying to get our attention. He says that I'm going to sow, but somebody else will eat. In other words, what he's saying is, when I have this sin, I'm going to put all this effort into it, and I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to come back and find out somebody else ate the fruit of my labors. So we're going to put all this effort into stuff, and because we may not have the power of God, we're not going to see the fruit from it. if my heart have been deceived by a woman, and all you need to do is read Proverbs 6, come eat. You know what's interesting about that woman there? It's interesting that she persuades, first of all, with her looks, second of all, with her words, and then when the guy doesn't respond, she says to him, I've paid my offerings. She will entice with religion. See, I can go to your church. That's okay. I can hang out with you guys. I can go to church. I can go to your Bible study. Next thing, if she cannot get the religious man, she will appear to be religious. See, I've decked my tapestry and I've had my offerings and I've done all these spiritual things. So it must be because we're two consenting adults. Come on up to the room. It's just another attack. Well, I'm saved. I went forward and I prayed. Spending 11 years in the teen ministry, right out of my teens and right into my salvation experience. I got saved just before turning 20. It was great to be able to work with those teens and say, let me tell you about the flattering lips that bring ruin. That bring ruin. If I've been deceived by a woman, or if I've laid wait at my neighbor's door, wait till your husband leaves and then I'll come in about a half hour later. You know what I appreciate about the Word of God? Let me read these next few verses and I'll make my comment. Then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all my increase. You know what I like about the Word of God? Having this debate. We've got a couple educators in here. Is some of the literature that they give our kids to read. And an argument came up one time. Said, well, look, they're going to experience it in the world anyway. Why not do it in this setting? Well, you know what? You know, it's kind of like that whole topic at home. Jan and I are dancing around. Now that our daughter's going to turn 10 in a couple months, you know, we're trying to make sure that the windows are shut and none of those flying animals like the birds and the bees come in the house. We don't want the conversation. We're holding it off. Soon enough, the questions will come. How will you know when she starts asking like real specific stuff? And then you respond. But it's interesting here. The idea that, well, the kids are going to be exposed to that, so we ought to do it. And especially in a Christian setting. We ought to just let them read whatever. I'm not sure. I'm not sure that's wise. Well, what's wrong with language like that? And what's wrong with graphicness like that in these Christian romances? Let me ask you this. And the kids aren't in here. When Amnon raped Tamar, what position did they use? No. Because God will never give you more information than you need to understand the situation without your thought process becoming illicit. We've taken her in adultery. Well, where's the guy? What were they doing? How many guys was she with? God never takes the illustration and the example past a point where it becomes illicit in your mind. You know what? Job says, if I did that, if I lusted after these other women, and then I hid outside this guy's door and he took off for work, you know, I waited until I couldn't hear his camel anymore. Always around the corner. And I snuck in and fooled around with his wife. He says, if my heart's been deceived, and let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. Anybody not understand what that means? I mean, if you do, if you don't understand, let me just say this. Praise the Lord. If you don't understand what that phrase means, grind and bow down on top of, praise the Lord. God has spared you from a world of iniquity. You know what that means? He says, I fool around with his wife. I can expect something like that to happen to my wife. does God give any details there to make you think illicitly outside of you know exactly what's going on, but you don't know exactly what's... You getting what I'm saying? You know exactly what's going on. It's what the world calls payback. Hey, karma, what goes around comes around. No, it's called, if you sow iniquity, you're going to reap the same. And Job says, if I've done this to some other guy, guess what? Somebody's going to do it to my wife. But God never puts illicitness in there, so your understanding of the situation turns dirty. You know what I'm saying? Then let my wife grind unto another, let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime. Is it in Hollywood? Is it in all magazines? This is no heinous crime. These are trophies. These are trophies. Just, you know, everyone you can. Just many as you can. What's Liz Taylor up to now? I mean, besides like 108 years old. How many husbands? How many other people? And people just look at that and say, oh, what a lifestyle. God says that it's heinous. It's a crime. You've sinned against the other people. You've sinned against God. It's an iniquity to be punished by the judges. Not anymore. You know that adultery was punishable? There was so much of it, they had to take it off the books. Adultery was punishable by law. Not anymore. For it is a fire. It is a fire. 1 Corinthians 7:9. But if they cannot contain, talking about two single people, let them marry, for it is better for them to marry than to burn. There is a fire that consumes to destruction. If you don't get those fires under control, you'll look like the California countryside. Just charred ruins and old homes and lives. Lives that used to count for something. If I did despise, now he shifts gears here. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maid or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? In other words, if I treated my manservant or my maidservant with some kind of disdain, or I despised them because they didn't have the same status I had, who am I to think that way? Because when God rises up, what a difference in that comparison. You know, well, I've got this job and these guys here are just maids and men servants and I'm better than them. And Job says, why would I treat them that way? Because when God rises up, it's going to be a much greater difference, and God won't deal with us that way. 15. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? Amen. And did not one fashion us in the womb? Amen. It says in the book of Corinthians, who made thee to differ from another? God. God gave certain gifts unto one person, and another person gave different gifts. God made us to differ. And what do? We like the box scores. We like to check the rankings. Who's in the running for the wild card? Do you think the Patriots can pull it off? Or do you think so-and-so's Titans are on a roll? They've won 4 in a row. Maybe they've got a chance now. And we like rankings. So you know what? We look at people. You know what we like to do? We like to rank them. And so many times we like to rank them by how it makes us look. That's why the rankings are terrible. Because we will put down those that are better than us in some area that we esteem as being important. And we will, you know, like judgment is what your enemies should get and mercy is what your friends ought to get. And we will judge people and say, well, that's not an important gift and who do they think they are? Because if we feel inferior to them, the only way we feel better is by putting them down. And Job says, guess who formed both of us in the womb? And it's God. And God giveth his gifts severally or differently to whoever he will. God, that's the great thing about the body of Christ. If everything were a nose, well, I can tell. If everything were a nose, I mean, we would have no seeing, no feet, no hands.
Can I say something?
Yes.
I think it's in the Gospels, I'm not sure, but Jesus, there was a possessed man, and he had taken all his clothes off, and Jesus went to him And it was just like a beautiful picture because, honestly, if I saw somebody crazy taking their clothes off in my backyard, I would probably run the other way. But Jesus went to him and actually healed him. And so many times we just, by appearance, are so judgmental. So it's just a beautiful picture of the way Jesus Christ really loves.
Mm-hmm. You know, talk about that modesty thing. The only time someone was naked around Christ after his resurrection, the first thing that person did was put clothes on. If you remember, the boys were out fishing. The apostles had kind of given up on this whole Christianity thing, and they're out fishing. And of course, as men do, you know. Just, and all of a sudden, Jesus is on shore. The coals are baking and the fish and the bread. And all of a sudden, when they realized it was the Lord, first thing Peter did was put his coat on him. You know, just talking about that modesty thing.
Is there, am I speaking of the right scripture?
Yeah, I know what you're saying. Your application personally is good.
Okay.
If someone, though, is demon-possessed, you want to be very careful how you deal with them. You know, if someone is
the other way.
Right. If someone is just different because of their apparel or appearance, then yes, yeah, we have to love them.
I'd probably call you or another pastor.
Right. And I'll go, you know, that sounds like something happens in the football ministry. Call Jim Stump. All right. He's used to guys changing right out on the field. So okay. See, that is you, big guy.
I talked to another man who was lame, and he laid in front of the churches, and people would just walk over him every day.
Mm-hmm.
Because
until Peter and John healed him. Well, until the Lord healed him through them.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail. In other words, if I knew somebody, a poor person, had a desire, and I didn't at least consider how I could help them, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. Now, this is Job's testimony. Is this a good testimony? Absolutely. And he's saying, I'm sitting there eating at home and alone, and I'm watching these other people going around without any food. He goes, I need to do something about it. For from my youth, he, the fatherless, was brought up with me and as a father. And I have guided her, going back to verse 16, the widow, from my mother's womb. In other words, I've been there to help these people. If I've seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, in other words, I would do something to clothe them. If I have lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate. Now that's an interesting thing. If I've lifted up my hand against the fatherless, when I saw my help in the gate. You know, I think what he's saying is, have you ever, you think about Peter. You're going to deny me three times, Peter. Oh, no way, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. I'm not going to deny you. So he denies him three times and then looks out, and who does he see? He sees Jesus Christ there. How about ringing your bell? Oops. Have you ever had this? I know this happens a lot of times in counseling. God will bring people to me, and as I'm counseling them, the things that they need help with are things that God's dealing with me. And it's kind of like physician, heal thyself. You know, so as you're talking to them, the Lord's going, are you writing this down, dummy? And God's talking to me about the same thing. So here's Job. He's sitting, remember, he's sitting in the gate. He probably had a leadership position in the city. As he's sitting in the gate, and some fatherless guy comes by, and he's thinking, he doesn't think this, but this is the picture. I'm not going to help him, and he's beyond help. And then somebody walks by that helped Job. And he goes, yeah, I got help from somebody. Maybe I can help this guy. Where would any of us be? I mean, give, and it shall be given unto you. Correct? Good measure, shaken together, pressed down. Who gives to you? Shall men give into your bosom. See, God uses other people. And if we think the only blessings we've ever got are from God, you've had somebody bless you. I don't care if you've been saved 2 hours, 2 years, 20 years. You've had somebody bless you. And God uses those people to remind us to be a blessing to other people. Then let mine arm fall from the shoulder blade and mine arm be broken from the bone. Sounds like a very serious injury. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of His highness I could not endure. You know, we talk about the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and of course modern day Christianity wants to make that word reverence. Just have reverence for God. You know what Job, did God say that Job feared Him? Okay. What are the four things that said about Job? Perfect, upright, feared God, skewed evil. Feared God. So when we want to get a definition of what fear God means, what is he saying here about his relationship with God in 23? It was a terror to me. You know what? He was afraid that if he did these things, that God would do something to him. Now you say, well, what about motives? Listen, God understands us. Does God not offer reward for doing well?
Well, you know, if rewards are important,
God understands. Who made us? Okay, God understands that. God understands both the positive reward and the negative motivation. Job said, if I did those things, man, I'm scared of God. That's a terror unto me. I'm scared. So I don't want to do those things. 30:24. If I've made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, thou art my confidence. Now that's an interesting verse. Now we haven't said the A word tonight, or the T word, so we will now. That's a reference to the tribulation. Alright, told you, see, aren't you happy chappers? Like I told you, you know, 34% less Antichrist. Write down in your notes Revelation 9:20. Revelation 9:20, where in the tribulation you will find men that trust in their gold. They trust in their wealth. They trust their riches. Revelation 9:20. And Job says, I'm not making gold my hope. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great and because my hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined or the moon walking in brightness, that's worshiping the stars, and my heart has been secretly enticed, you know, by the moon and the sun, or my mouth hath kissed my hand. You know what that is? You're talking about somebody in love with themselves? Oh, I just love me. If it wasn't for me, I wouldn't be here. You know what he says? If I worship the sun, or I worship the moon, or I worshiped myself, then verse 28, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. Idolatry is witchcraft. Idolatry is putting something in front of God, whether it's worshiping the sun, the moon, or yourself. You have denied God. That's what it says in verse 28. And it's an iniquity to be punished, just like sneaking around, messing around with your neighbor. God used the same terms and said that there was an iniquity to be punished by the judges. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Should we have an invitation now? You know what I mean? Or should we have just, you know, bow our heads, close our eyes, and let's pray? Neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. These verses is one of the reasons that I know that the Word of God was written by God and not man. Why would man write something so condemning of himself to get to the matter, the heart? The heart. If I just wish evil on one of my enemies, they deserve that accident. That was good. Now, Job says, no, I've never done that. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. The stranger did not lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. If I covered my transgressions as who? Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. Again, why would he use Adam for an illustration? Is it a long time or relatively short period of time? Remember, if you're living 800, 900 years old, 1,700 years from creation, and I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. We don't know that. It may have, maybe it was 100 years. I don't know. But you take that back, and that's only two or three generations away. Now, for us, it would be more of a generation of 70 years. It'd be a lot more generations. For them, it's two, three generations. And you say, now here's the interesting thing. What's the oldest book in the Bible? So where was that written down? It wasn't. It was passed down from one generation to another. They knew exactly what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve. By hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, did I fear a great multitude, or did the contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out the door? You know, the Bible says that the fear of man, what? Brings a snare. Bringeth a snare. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Do you know where Job got his boldness from? From being righteous. The power came from God. Notice what he says. I didn't fear a great multitude. Other families, it wasn't like I was worried about being accepted by these other families, and that's what dictated what I did or I didn't do. How many times do we find ourselves? How many times do we find ourselves thinking of doing something for God? Instead of thinking about God, we think, what would man say? Now, I'm not talking about a testimony. I'm not talking about that. You got what I'm saying? Well, if I take a meal over to them, what's so-and-so going to say about, you know, associating with them? God help us. God help us. If the first thing we do is think about, I wonder what so-and-so will think if, you know, I show up in church with them. God help us and God help our churches. And we wonder why we don't have power. Because we have quenched the Holy Spirit over and over and over again because the fear of man bringeth a snare. We were afraid of what somebody was going to say. Did not the same God that formed me in the womb form them in the womb earlier this chapter? Job says, I don't care what other people think. If I want to have that guy in my house for dinner, I'm going to have him. That homeless guy needs some clothes, I'm going to give him clothes. And Job says, I'm not afraid of anybody. See, the righteous can do that. See, a righteous person understands their position in Christ, their acceptance in Christ, and they can do that, and they're not worried about what others will think.
What was the boldness scripture?
I don't have the exact verse. Kevin, you look that up? The righteous are bold as a lion. I just wrote the phrase in my notes, but I don't have the verse. All right, let me go on. Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, and that my adversary had written a book. Now, who's he calling an adversary there? He's calling God his adversary. Now, remember, earlier he called God his enemy. He's put my feet in stocks and all like that. And he says, I wish the Almighty would answer me and that my adversary had written a book. Guess what? He's going to have both those prayers answered. God's going to have a little chat with him in a few chapters here. And God wrote a book about him. So, Kevin, got it?
Proverbs 28:1.
All right, Proverbs 28:1. Thank you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. She said thank you too.
No problem.
He said, no problem. Okay. Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And that's what Job was. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. Kind of like Job's picking up this book that the adversary wrote to him. And he's just putting it on his shoulder and going, look, God wrote a book to me. No, Job, God's going to write a book about you. Okay? Now, again, I'm not throwing stones. I'm just filling in cracks. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. Raymond, verse 4, God counts all my steps. You don't even have to tell him. God, do you know? Yes. Did you think? Yes. Did you consider? Yes. Okay, so don't even bring it up with God. You're going to tell God how many steps you've taken? He forms your feet. He's got little pedometers in there. He's just rolling up the numbers.
I got a question.
I could tell. Go ahead.
you know, God already knows what we're going to say. He already knows what our thoughts, right? So what about prayer? What about speaking to God in prayer is happening there? You know?
Yeah. Understand it? Not exactly. What do I know? It's this. God wants a relationship with us. I have a pretty good idea. Pretty good. I'm not God. I have a pretty good idea what my daughter needs. And I've, you know, you listen enough, you get a pretty good idea even what she wants. Okay. So, as a parent, I can let her struggle on her own to do it. Or I can just do it without her asking. If I let her struggle on her own, I've taught her that God isn't interested in even her smallest desires. If I just give it to her before she asks for it, I've taught her not to be dependent on others and just kind of almost Jiminy Cricket wish upon a star and it'll happen. So you know what? I want my daughter to ask me. I want her to. Do I know ahead of time? A lot of times I do. Again, I'm not God. God knows everything. I do. But you know what? I want that relationship with her. I want her to come to me, and then I want her to see me step in and help meet that need. So when we pray, does God know everything? Yes. And I know this in Scripture when it talks about prayer. He says, if you ask God for a fish, is He going to give you a stone? If He asks you for, what's the other thing He asks for? And you give Him a serpent. Did I get that messed up? What's that? Yeah, you ask for something and He gives you a stone. You ask for something else you need and He gives you a serpent. God's not going to do that. Now, and He says right there, God knows what you need beforehand. But He wants to establish that relationship. He wants us to know that through having a relationship with Him, through prayer, He grants those things. So, just strengthening our dependence on Him.
Before the foundations of the earth.
Oh yeah, He knows everything, you know. Now where you have to be careful, Jamie, is where you take that to the next step. God knows everything, that God predetermined everything. There's a difference between the foreknowledge of God and predetermining a Calvinist that would say everything's all predetermined. How? You know, there's nothing I can do about it, you know. That's a little whacked out too. I would declare unto Him the number of my steps. He already knows. As a prince would I go near unto Him. Now, in the setting of a king, remember a couple chapters ago, Job talked about being a king. And this idea that a prince could walk in. A prince was related to the king, right? The prince could kind of, like, Michaela doesn't, you know, have to... You know, she doesn't have to make an appointment to come see me if I'm doing something. She can come in my office anytime. So as a family member, she can come in. Job says, as a prince, would I go near unto Him? Because of my relationship with God, I could approach Him. Now, what New Testament verse does that sound like? Now, come on, you guys have been real quiet the last couple of weeks. You don't trust that I... Because of the...
For help and help.
Right, but why can I walk in? What, the whole chapter, the verses leading up to that, talks about the blood of Christ. So because I am a child of God, I can come boldly to the throne of grace. As a prince can approach a king, a family member. Now I'm sure there were some protocols in these kingdoms and stuff like that. But Job says, as a prince, I would go to Him and I'd make my case. And we can do the same thing because of the blood of Christ. If my lamb... What's that?
We have a better case.
Yes, we have a much better case. We have the righteousness of Christ. And that verse is Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows thereof complain, likewise thereof complain. If I've eaten the fruits thereof without money, if I've stolen from others, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, I killed somebody to eat. Let thistles grow instead of wheat, and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. So he's saying, listen, if I've violated other people's rights, or stole from them, or even killed just so I could eat, let thistles grow instead of wheat, and I'm thinking cockle is not a good crop, you know, for making money, to be compared to barley. All right? Any questions on that chapter? Okay. 32. Elihu steps onto the scene. The microphone is passed to a new person. We're going to get a fresh perspective on everything that's going on here. Verse 1. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now again, I'm not throwing any stones at Job. Not with everything he went through. And God says that he was righteous in his eyes. Guess what? He was righteous in his eyes. And you know, a lost person may not realize it, but the reason they're lost is because they still are righteous in their own eyes and they don't need God's righteousness. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel. You know, don't let anybody take away your righteous indignation. You know, a lot of Christianity today, the sharpest thing they have, you know, in their arsenal is, I think, Plato. You know, and they've almost taken emotions that the world have said are bad and taken them away from us. In other words, it's not right to be angry at something. You know, just accept everything and everyone and don't be angry, and it's wrong to be angry. Jesus said, if you're angry without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. Jesus never said, if you're angry. And it's interesting that that phrase, without a cause, is taken out of most of the other translations. Jesus said, if you're angry without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. It's interesting that Satan would want to take that without a cause out. If you're angry, you're in danger of judgment. You know what that made Jesus Christ? That made Jesus Christ a sinner, according to the other versions. Because he went in the temple, and was he a little upset? I mean, you think of, you know, if some guy came into cafe on a Sunday morning and tried to take our cash box, he better either be bigger than me or have a weapon that my hand cannot stop, like a bullet or a knife. You know what I mean? Okay.
Are you talking about when he turned the tables?
Yes, when he turned the tables. I like that. Okay, guys, I'm going to turn the table on you. Whew. So he went in and he knocked the tables over. He made a scourge. He went in with a weapon and said, you have made the house of prayer a den of thieves. So Jesus had anger. And if your Bible says is that if you have anger, you're in danger of judgment, you just called Jesus Christ a sinner. He said it's okay to be angry as long as you have a cause, a just cause. Judy?
Ephesians 4 says, be angry and sin not.
Okay.
As long as it's a righteous anger, we're not to sin.
No. Right. Somebody comes in and starts, you know, slapping my wife and my kids around. Hey, you want some cake? We've got some leftover pie from Thanksgiving. Would you like a piece? Now, we laugh at that, but listen to society. The only time it's right to be angry is at conservatives.
Right.
Or Christians. It's okay to be angry at them, but, you know, calling us teabaggers and everything else. Another topic. But Elihu's wrath was kindled. And we sometimes think that we got to walk around like, you know, hey, 50 lashes with a wet noodle. Woo, I'm really scared of the captain now. God's not that way. It's not wrong to have anger if it's at the right things. You ought to hate sin, shouldn't you? What did Job do? He eschewed evil. He hated evil. He avoided and hated evil. Hate the devil too. Son of Barakel the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Remember, Ram is a contemporary of Esau and Jacob. So we see again God give us another idea of what time the book was written. And of course, Elihu is the author. And watch how he uses first person here. That's how we know Elihu was the author. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Well, I just think it's wrong. Why is it wrong? I don't know. I just think it's wrong. So he's jumping their case too for condemning Job but not having the right response to him. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. This is just respect for the other guy's age. Then Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, which is a miracle. You're witnessing a miracle. Some of the stupid things they've said, you would have thought they thought of something to say. You know, up on the Mount of Transfiguration, pudding, and there's Peter, open mouth, insert leg. Hey, why don't we make three temples, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah? And I love the way the Lord, you know how the Lord handled it? He ignored him. And he just kept talking with his father and the other guys. You know what I mean? I'm glad God hasn't answered all my prayers. Don't get upset if you think, well, God didn't answer this prayer. You ought to be thankful God hasn't answered every prayer that you've had. Oh, let's make three monuments here. It's remarkable these guys shut up. How many times do we see them say things that didn't even fit the context of what was going on? You would have thought they could have made something else up. You know what I mean? Kind of like talk radio. Oh, they're probably in committee. All right. So he said, there's no answer in the mouth of these three men. Then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, just in case you weren't sure who we're talking about. You know, he's going to give you his pedigree here again. Answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. You know, I appreciate a guy who can just say it like that. You know, didn't come out and just candy coat everything. I'm young, you guys are old. Matter of fact, let me fill in the blank. You're very old. And he says, because of that, I didn't interrupt you guys when you were talking. Wherefore, I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. You know, he's going to show himself as a young whippersnapper here in these next three chapters, four chapters. But you know what? He was as respectful as he could be. He's waited 31 chapters for this thing to unfold. And again, we don't know how much time that is. He's waited 31 chapters before he rebuked him. And let me just remind you, New Testament doctrine, that if you decide that you want to go rebuke an elder, that you better have two witnesses with you. I'll tell you why people try to corner us alone. Because they can say what they want, tell their friends what they want, and when we defend ourselves, they will say, I never said that. And again, make you look even worse. So if you got a problem with someone, go with two witnesses. And you know what I've done? I don't bring witnesses that know about the situation. Even if I feel that I am right and the other person is wrong, when I go to confront them, I'll just say, you two guys, you don't go to church here, I want you to come with me. I got to go talk to somebody about somebody, something. Because I don't want the other person to feel I stacked the deck against them either. Oh, here comes Sauer and a couple more heavies. You know, two guys that are flunking and need the grade. So I'll grab two people that don't know anything about the situation, and I will say to them, do you know about this issue between us? No. Do you know? You don't know. Okay. I brought witnesses that don't know. Now tell me why you did what you did and said what you did. But Elihu here, New Testament, you don't rebuke an elder without a witness. Elihu has waited a long time out of respect because of their age. JJ?
Pastor, how do I reconcile that with Matthew 18 about going first to the brother?
There's a difference between a personal problem. I believe there is a difference between a personal problem and a professional problem. All right? Personal problem. Jamie says something in class. I think, you know, this isn't the time to handle it. Okay? I don't know where Jamie is in his walk with his Lord. You know, I don't want to come across trying to squash him. So I'll go see him personally later on. A professional matter, Jamie gets out of line in class or something, I can handle it right then and there and say, no, I'm the pastor. Just, you want to talk to me about this, we'll do another time. Discussion's over. All right. Let me give you a good example of that. And I've heard that principle, I believe, and if you want to talk to me later, I believe I've seen that principle misapplied many times in this way. Professionally, you coach at North Star. Now, you and I are a little different because I help you. I win all those titles. I help you, so I know you. But let's say I'm just Joe Pastor here, no association with the basketball team. All right. If I'm watching your conduct on the court, I have to be careful in a professional sense of the matter that I don't go and throw the clergy badge on you for your behavior or doing something. Because Rob Johnson, your boss, may be working with you on something. And I can throw that, you know, I can put the screwdriver in the light socket and cause all sorts of problems. So I will go to Rob and I say, Rob, are you seeing the same thing? I'm not seeing it the right way. You know, I'm a pacifist. Are you seeing what's going on with Coach JJ? Yeah, we're dealing with him. So I don't want to pile on, okay? Now, we're at a game and you go, Yo, stupid, sour. Would you pray for the game? Okay. After the game's over, if you're still alive, I'm going to talk to you. That's a personal thing. You've violated, in a sense, it's professional because of my position, but you've violated, you know, you've offended me personally in public. Throwing your coat down and kicking chairs, you're not offending me personally. Now I'm embarrassed for the Lord and the school, but I'm going to take that to Robin. Let me give you my proof text. See if I can make up here. No. I'll tell you what my proof text is this. Because there's been a lot of debate on how to handle that. Remember the guy that owed 10,000 talents? And he went to this Lord and he just begged and said, please forgive me. You throw me in jail. It'll take 4 millennia for me to pay you. My kids are going to starve. My wife. And so what did the Lord do? Forgave him. He forgave him. And what did that guy turn around and do to the people that owed him, say, 100 talents? He didn't forgive him. And he beat him. And what did he do? He threw him in jail. Okay? What did the other, I don't, for lack of a better term, what did the underlords do when he had the people that owed him money thrown in jail? What did they do? Anybody remember? Took it to the Lord.
What do you mean by underlords?
Hold on. Snitched? It's got a little attitude there, Kevin, just because you got busted in high school. All right? A little bit of attitude. He snitched. He did the right thing. Okay. Let's say you've got the Lord, okay? And then the Lord, okay? And then you've got the people that work for him. We'll call them stewards. Okay? Is that a better term? And then you have the people who personally work with this fella, and you got people that work with this guy, okay? So what happened is this guy owes buku bucks to this guy. All right. So he begs forgiveness. He gets forgiveness. Mm-hmm. He then turns around and takes this guy who owes him 100, mm-hmm. beats the tar out of him, and throws him in prison. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, is that a personal offense to this per person? Who did this person go to when this guy started jacking these guys around? He went up here. Because this is a professional matter and not a personal matter. Okay? In other words, let me give you an illustration. I walk into the Awana room next door. I walk into the Awana room and the kids are playing a game. Now, part of the building committee, we have these beautiful little things here that Derek likes to hang decorations off of, and I have to slap him around. And that's both personal and professional. See these things? These little... Yes, they're not exactly a fire hydrant. They're usually a little bigger, yellow, and have dog pee on them. Right. These are sprinklers. Right. Okay. Now, the kids are playing a game in there. And I'm not sure the game is a wise game to be playing in there. So I got one of two things. I can go in and make the kids hate Awana, hate me, hate the church, because I start yelling and screaming at them for being stupid playing the game. Or I can go over and say, and Herb Young, okay? Herb, did you know that we don't want to do the kickball thing because of the sprinklers? No, I didn't know. I said, okay, why don't you go in and tell the kids they can't play anymore? And what I've seen is somebody walk in the room, kill all the kids, have them hate church, but they left knowing that they stopped them from playing kickball. Mm-hmm. Little badge, you know, like a little military thing from across the air. Now, which way do you think is better? Okay. Now, what happens if that happens on something on a different level than just playing kickball? Jamie's picking on Jamie Knight. Sean moved. He's out of my line of vision over here. So, Jamie's doing something after church in the auditorium. He's up on the drums there, trying to figure out which end of the stick to hold. Okay? So, Jamie's doing stuff, and I'm thinking, oh, that's kind of weird. I mean, should I do that? So, I can go up and I can bust Jamie and discourage another brother. Or I can go to Dave and I say, Dave, you know Jamie was in there at 9:30 practicing. Yeah, I forgot to tell you. I know you got locked up on Wednesday because Institute, that's my fault. Okay. See, Jamie didn't personally offend me. because he's making me miss more time with my family because I can't lock up, I can't leave him in the building. So, Jamie didn't personally offend me, but there was a professional courtesy there that something broke down. So I can either slay Jamie and feel like I've got the power, because sometimes I think that's what we do, or I can go to Dave and I can check with Dave and say, Dave, is that all right? Do you want him in here late? And Dave goes, yeah, I just forgot to tell you. Something happened with Michelle. I had to leave right away. Okay. You see the difference? Professional versus personal. So, John?
In 1 Timothy 5:19, it says, against an elder receive not accusation, but before two or three witnesses. For my study, that just means if you're going to go accuse a minister on something, you need witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
It says, rebuke not an elder also. First Timothy. And then in Matthew it says, your brother causes you an offense, first go to him.
Right. See, I believe there's a difference between a personal and a professional. I don't like the way you run the service. Okay. Then go to Pastor Grace and say, is it really all right? You have Sour running such and such that way? You know, home Bible study. If I hear something about a home Bible study, I'm not going to go stick my nose in the home Bible study. I'll go to Pastor Bob and I say, what is your policy on? If it's okay with him as the leader, okay, he'll answer for it at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what I'm saying? And we have to be careful because we use that to maybe jump into something we shouldn't. JJ?
So if I have a problem with like a GMT athletic ministry, would you say that I should go to Mark Palma instead of that leader? Or if I had a problem with like the Bible Institute topic, should I go to Pastor Bray instead of the instructor in that case?
If you don't, let me just... the third one tonight, so let's just finish this chapter here. All right, so Elihu shows respect because of their age difference. I said, days should speak, a multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. You know, that spirit in man, I don't believe that's just talking about the life of man. I think that's different personalities. Some people have different personalities, have different spirits. And he says, the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. In other words, as in our discussion we just had, make sure before you do something like that, that it's not just your spirit, that you've got an understanding from the Almighty. Great men are not always wise. Is that not true? Amen. 1 Corinthians 1. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Now, remember, when God talks about the hoary head or the white head or the aged people in Proverbs, He also talks about those that have wisdom. Wisdom is not just based on age or experience, but godly wisdom on the Word. Therefore, I said, hearken to me, I also will show my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, whilst he searched out what to say. Lisa, would you take a chair just out in the hallway for my dad there? They're out there waiting for me, just so he can sit down. Thank you. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I will show you my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words, I gave ear to your reasons, whilst you searched out what to say. So at least he had the honesty to listen to all their arguments before he responded. Proverbs talks about, you know, if you answer a matter before you hear it, it's like taking a dog by the ears. And let me just say, you don't pray for that, brethren. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. So, and it's kind of interesting, our recent topic here. Make sure it's God that puts someone down and raises somebody up. Because if it is man, like I said, there's a lot of bad that can come from that. It's a lot of bad even when God does it. Even when you're 100% biblically right, when you do it, there's always going to be fallout. So make sure it's God and not you doing it. Now, he hath not directed his words against me, talking about Job, neither will I answer him with your speeches. In other words, he's not attacking me, so I'm not going to take up your arguments to throw back at him. He's already heard you guys, and you couldn't answer him. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. So he said his little spiel and he looked around the room. Okay, nobody's got their hand up. I'm going to keep going here. The steamroller is flying. I said, I will answer also my part. I will also show my opinion. You know, I think that's the second time he said opinion, isn't it? Okay. And maybe when we speak, and we've talked about counseling here, you're representing God, but maybe when we speak, we ought to remind ourselves that it might be opinion until maybe we have more facts. Right? Kind of keeps your attitude open to being taught something, even though you think you're right. For I am full of matter. We might put something else in there. The spirit within me constrained me. Have you ever had that where you're like, whatever setting in your heart is just pounding out of your chest, and if you don't say something, you're going to blow up? Well, behold, my belly is as wine. See, he's got a kegger going too. My belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. In other words, if I don't say something, I'm going to explode. Maybe that's a good time to wait until you say something. Until you feel you're going to die if you don't. Not, you know, everything comes to your mind. Bring, 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 bring. Maybe not. Wait till you feel like you're going to blow up. Now, in here that could indicate some other issues too, depending on the dessert we had. But usually wait and really see if it's bothering you that much that you want to... Okay. Now, with that said, I realize that I may have just squashed any discussion for the rest of the class, and I don't mean it that way. I better put my hand up. I don't feel the fire. Nothing's blowing up in me. I'm not saying that. If I don't like your question, I may refer to those verses. All right. I will speak that I may be refreshed. Don't you feel good sometimes after you get it off your chest? What was that for? I don't know, but it felt good. I just had to do it. Is anybody else in here human like me?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, you just... Bah! You know, what's bad is when you're married. Because you just... It doesn't matter what scriptures you have. You know, so for me, I'm fortunate. I would say probably on staff, Pastor Bob would be my closest friend. I can go down and sit in his office, shut the door, and just go... You okay? I feel great. You don't have to say anything. You know what I mean? I'll tell you the tough thing when you do that at home. Because of this, the other day, you know, trying to find that happy medium between just listening for a guy and when you're supposed to just listen, and then the times you got to fix something. Let me tell you think you got it figured out, and you listen when she wants it fixed, and you try to fix when she just wants you to listen. Now, we just celebrated number 20. I'm probably down to about a 22% error ratio, give or take 78%. Just the other day, we're getting ready. We got the whole family, 17 people coming over tomorrow, so we got to get the house all done, you know, and I understand that's more important to her than me. You know what I mean? I just want to see Detroit lose again. That's my goal of the day, and eat well. All right? So we're working on something, and... You know, she says something to me. Listen, she's just venting. She's just, you know, she feels a lot of the pressure from getting ready for Thanksgiving. You know, I hand her money. She does the work. I thought it was a good proposition. She's not feeling that way. Okay? So, boom. Okay, I'm listening. You going to do anything about it? Oh, I blew that one again. All right. So, I guess that's why you keep praying as a couple. Oh, God, forgive my husband for being a moron. I will speak that I may be refreshed. Now, what's difficult is when you think that's what your wife wants to do. She just wants to speak to be refreshed, but she really needs something fixed. It's happened more than once. I will open my lips and answer. Well, there's no other way of talking back then. You know what I mean? Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's persons. Amen. Amen. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my Maker would soon take me away. You know what he's saying? I want to make sure there's more substance than there is smooching. Kiss up. All right. So what he's saying here is, guys, I've respected you that I've listened. I've waited. I didn't speak until I finally said, I'm going to blow. Okay? If I don't say something and get the steam out of this thing, I'm going to blow. And I've waited. I've shown as much respect as I can. I've let you guys have your say. And what I'm going to say now, I just want you to know I'm not respecting any man's person. Out of these four guys, who should he have respected the most? Job. And who is the one he's probably going to direct his, if you've read the book, who is he directing his comments to? It's Job. And it shows he's not a respecter of persons. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes that's hard. But I know this. Flattering, it says there, Proverbs 26:28, a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. There is a difference between flattery and a compliment. You say, what is it? It's your heart and what you hope to gain from the compliment. You give someone a compliment, like I said, you just say, man, that's a nice outfit. That's a great, hey, did a great job with that Awana lesson the other day. Okay, and you leave it at that, and your heart and your heart's desire is, I just want to encourage them, that's a compliment. If the thing is you say that thinking, well, now they'll ask me to do a lesson. Now they'll think something of me because I paid them a compliment. That is flattery. And that's where you have to search your heart and say, why am I giving this person a compliment? All right. Any other questions? Not after those couple verses. Oh, look at that. Kevin? What?
I've never been too bright, so I'll ask a question. Sometimes, like, if you got somebody working for you, you need to drop them out of, you may actually have to drop their ego a little bit, that's the thing. You have to use the flattery in order to get some more out of them. You know, that way you do expect something back from you, but
you want to be, I'm going to go with the scriptures over human wisdom, and flattery spreads a net for their feet. In other words, two things. Number one, it's like a parent. Stop it! Stop it! Stop it! Guess what? Junior doesn't respond until the stop it is up here. Okay. You're going to get a beating. Oh, when? I'm 38. I mean, you have beat me. You know what I mean? If you continue with the flattery, that's how you get production. You're going to have to continue doing that, and you've not helped them as a worker. Okay? When I say rebuke, I'm not talking about, you know, yelling and screaming on the floor and embarrassing them, but you may have to bring them in and say, help me understand why you're not producing. Number two, if you get used to in your mind motivating people in a semi deceitful way, that will affect your heart. It will affect your heart. And I understand. I wish I had people that I paid. I just fired them. But I don't. The people that I work with are all volunteers. And so I have to take a different tactic with them. But you just have to be careful. If you use the semi-deceit, I know you're not trying to deceive them to hurt them. I know that. And that's really what the definition of deceit is. But if you use that semi-deceitful way of motivating, it will change your heart. You will become less sincere with other people you worked with because you said, man, I just throw this compliment out. I just kind of give them a half, you know, that a boy. And it worked. And now I'm going to do that with all my workers. And you may find your heart, you're not going to grow close or warm with those people. You understand what I'm saying? So, Sean?
Just to kind of piggyback on that, I've noticed in my experience, when you try to motivate my people, first of all, you have to know that everybody is motivated differently. And some people, it comes from confidence and expectation that you need to make sure that you're confident and you're improved. They become more happy in what they're doing and more eager to want to do it or their job. If you're just telling them, hey, you're great, but they're doing it, but you don't really believe it, they're not going to do it. And so if you don't think it's that good, but you know it's not hard on this person, it's just going to turn them even worse. You still find something that they do good.
Mm-hmm. And then it's, right, And I guess that's what I'm saying. You want to be careful if you're going to give a compliment that there's some truth to it. You know, you haven't been late in 3 hours. You know, so you just, or your heart can, you can learn how to play people, and that's very deceitful for the heart. You know, I mean, the beatings will stop when morale improves. Okay, that's probably not the best way. Lori?
You might do dog training. And
oh, boy. We've gone from ministry to dog training.
No, but if you give them treats, yes, they will run out, whatever, but if also you lose a treat, you know, then you really haven't trained a dog. So, you know, and you're really out of luck.
Take Lori's illustration. Let's say you have a new worker, and you can tell they're frustrated because they're having a hard time learning. And I don't mean to reduce them down to dog training. But that's where you compliment on the things that they are doing well, because you don't want them to get so discouraged that they don't come back and learn the job. That's different than taking a problem employee and doing a straw man thing and propping them up with stuff that isn't true or real. Okay, right?
You want to show them that you want to make them feel the necessary, not self-feel.
Right, right. That's the honesty of your heart. Why you say what you say. Right. Right. But Kevin will feel good because they'll be productive. So it's a roundabout way.
Yeah.
All right. John.
I just wanted to touch on something when you were talking about righteous indignation.
Yes.
I know that. A lot of people are saying that Jesus was sinning because he was angry, and you covered that. And J.J. said there's a verse in Ephesians 4:26 that says, be angry and sin not. But I think a lot of people get confused because in Psalms 37, there is a verse that says, cease from anger. But when you look at that in the context, it's talking about fret not, which is prospering. So in that context, it's talking about don't be angry with God. That's what the cease from anger is. So that's not contradicting the other, be angry and sin not. That doesn't mean Jesus was sinning. So
right.
Just in case some people had those verses popping in their head when you're covering that, that's what that cease from anger is.
Yeah, let not the sun go down on your wrath. And I've heard people say that means you stay up all night until you get the thing settled. No, because I'll tell you what, about 4 o'clock, even if I'm right, I'm wrong. Because I'm a little too tired to handle it. I think what it means, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I have to, hold on, Ray. I want that $1.38 an hour. So I have to make sure that I'm not going to bed with the wrath. I've got to deal myself with God. You know, I hear people, yeah, we were up till 5 o'clock ironing this out. And how much did you sin the next day at work when you slept? You know what I mean? It's almost like we have to bring Israel and Saudi Arabia together and we're just not going to sleep until they like each other. Don't plan on sleeping. Okay? So in other words, you don't let the sun go down in your wrath. You get the thing right with God. And it doesn't mean everybody else will be right with you or God. So, you know, to add to that. Michelle?
To say what they were saying, because we own 2 barbershops, and my husband is very lenient when it comes to our employees. He will just let everything slide. And I'm like all law.
You want me to turn this off?
Uh-huh.